How astounding it is to us, O God, that the Son of God became the Son of Man, and that He remains forever. We thank You that He remains forever. Son of David, seated upon the throne of His Father. We are glad, O Lord, that we are gathered amongst that company that is Yours, chosen. We thank You that we have Your name. We thank You for that word that says the Lord knows those who are His. We are glad, O Lord, to be gathered unto You in that name today. We thank You for the death and the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You, O Lord, for that word that says that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We cling to that wonderful hope today. It is ours. We thank You. It is the gift of God. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please be seated. I've asked David Alley if he will bring us the Word of God today, and David will come in a moment, unless he's changed the message since Friday. He was going to bring us half a dozen very honest and practical proofs of the resurrection, and in a moment he will read to you a little of the scriptures concerning the resurrection, but I felt to read another passage before he came concerning the death of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read from John chapter 19. And Joseph, if you want to follow along by putting little segments on the screen, I'm going to read from 28 to 37. You need to break it up. But this little passage is a reading with respect to Christ's last few minutes on the cross. So we begin with verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed. Now note the word completed. And so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Now in this moment, Jesus knew that several hundred prophecies concerning Himself had all been fulfilled but one, which was about to be fulfilled. And knowing that all had been finished, that He Himself had come and successfully put Himself in place and done the things that He was to do and done them successfully, knowing that all was now completed, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. There was one more prophecy to be fulfilled. It was Psalm 69 that says, they gave me vinegar for my thirst. The one remaining thing that Jesus had to do before He died was say, I'm thirsty. And that's what He's about to say. Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. Fancy that. What had the psalm said? They gave me vinegar for my thirst. I'm thirsty, he says, and a jar of wine vinegar just happens to be there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When Jesus said, it is finished, the meaning, I mean, in English you can use the word finished for anything, but the actual meaning of the expression he used was, it is completed. It has been carried out. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. This was a high day, a day of supreme importance. One of my kids, I wasn't going to mention this, I thought, why confuse everybody? But one of the kids coming here in the car this morning asked the question. I thought, oh, maybe the Lord's saying I should mention it. But he said, coming along, he said, Dad, how come they say Jesus was in the grave 3 days? No, actually, it started off by him saying that, oh, but Jesus wasn't resurrected today. We went past a church, had a sign, he has risen today or something, and he said, oh, no, he wasn't risen today. He rose on a Monday. And we said, no, he didn't. He rose on a Sunday. He said, but the Bible says he was dead for 3 days. And he said, you know, he's counting up, see? Friday afternoon to dawn Sunday morning, somehow in his mind doesn't make 3 days. And, of course, his mother gave the traditional answer, well, you count Friday, you count Saturday, you count Sunday. And I said, well, hang on a minute. I said, the truth is, we know very little today about how the Jews actually structured their holidays, their Sabbaths, their holy days, their special days. We only have an inkling of how they did that. And it's true that every week they had a Sabbath and it fell on a Saturday, and so you read in the Gospels that they wanted him off the cross before the Sabbath, and you assume it's Saturday. And, of course, everybody makes that assumption, but in fact it's not actually known completely. And I've heard it said that in that particular occasion, because of the day upon the week that the beginning of the Passover was falling, now I don't have any final authority on this, but I've heard all these things said. And as you know, your birthday falls on a different day every year, right? Like one year it's a Sunday and another year it's a Tuesday. Christmas Day does the same thing. Well, the beginning of Passover, the first day of Passover, was a specific day in the month. It was the 14th of Nisan or something. And so every year it's going to fall on a different day. And the theory is that in this particular year, it fell on such a day that they had two Sabbaths back to back. There was a special Sabbath, which was the Friday, and that theory would tell you that, in fact, he was crucified on Thursday and had the Last Supper on a Wednesday night. Now, we don't have the facts, but when Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth, I think you can take his word for it, that somehow that thing worked out. Don't get too caught up on the detail. When, you know, some of the calendars, you know, weren't necessarily all that accurate. So we're reading here. Next, it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus. They did that, by the way, with an iron mallet on the instep. It was very painful, but it hurried the death. And then they broke those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Actually, there are a couple more prophecies to be fulfilled. I was getting a bit dramatic earlier. There's a couple here. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. Who's that man? Well, it was John writing the gospel. John was standing there. He knows that he tells the truth and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Well, as you can see now, prophecies are being fulfilled continuously with respect to the Christ. All right, we hand over to David, who will now bring us to the morning of the first day of the week. Let me assure everybody, it was Sunday and not Monday. That bit we do know.
Good morning. Is this working? Yes, it is. Very good. So we're going to keep reading from the Gospel of John and chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 1 to 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Just goes to show that Jesus keeps his clothes neat and tidy. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So they were a bit confused by what they were seeing. Verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day that week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So it was a very exciting occasion. And this morning I'm going to share with you some proofs that the resurrection actually took place. And right in that scripture we actually have the first proof. Jesus showed himself, first of all, to a woman. And it's very unusual in the culture of the day for anything to happen with a woman at all, and let alone some extremely significant religious happening in fact. And in fact, if any fabrication of a story like this was to take place at all, for it to have genuine credibility, a woman would not be involved. For it to have credibility that would stand up in a court to be reliable, it would need men, multiple men, to be witnesses and to see it. But no, the first person that Jesus appeared to was a woman. And so we find all the way through the writings of the Bible interesting little things like that which say to me, Jesus really did rise from the dead. And today we're here, Resurrection Sunday, to remember that he did, and that it's an extremely significant thing for us. In fact, if it wasn't for that, there would be no point us even meeting here at all. And so we're extremely glad that Jesus did rise from the dead. And today I'm going to give to you five more things which I think are encouraging and helpful, and I think will strengthen your faith in the Lord. So first of all, we're going to pop up on the screen. This is an inscription that was discovered in 1996 in Israel in a city called Ekron. And this is called the Ekron inscription. There it is. Now, this was an archaeological discovery just 14 years ago, and it was of an ancient Philistine tablet. And I think we all have heard of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines lived in the land of Israel, and now some archaeologists found this tablet, and you can see it's only a little piece of the tablet. There's not a great deal of, the whole thing's not there, and there's not a lot of other information. And there's only about enough room for two sentences on this tablet. And I'm not going to read it to you, but the essence of the translation is that this was dedicating Philistine temple. It was a dedication for a Philistine temple, and in this inscription they mention a Philistine deity, which I'm not going to say the name of that deity, but this deity has never been heard anywhere else in the world in the history of any other archaeology, just this one inscription. And so from this one tablet, ancient historians and archaeologists have derived a great deal, many facts. Many, many books have been written. A lot of things have been proposed and suggested, and a whole entire history has been written about this temple and this civilization based upon these two sentences. And however, when it comes to the Bible, when there are thousands of documented manuscripts, original manuscripts dating back to thousands of years of age, original copies preserved and discovered and untouched, when there are witnesses and many reliable sources, for some reason, ancient historians seem to think we can't entirely rely upon these facts. But when it comes to a couple of sentences on an old piece of stone, they can derive a great deal many facts. And so the first proof that I have for the resurrection is that there were actually witnesses to the fact. There were actually people who saw the resurrection. They saw the risen Jesus Christ. And whilst there's no living human being that knows anything about these two sentences on this inscription, there are actually human beings that did live and saw these things, and they wrote them down. And in a court of law, you know that it only takes two people to confirm that something is true, and that's taken to be evidence for the fact. And so, in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, and he was no longer one of the apostles, and they needed to choose a replacement. And so Peter said this, Acts chapter 1, 21, "Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." It was very important that the people who had witnessed what Jesus had done, his acts and his life and his resurrection, it was very important that these people were recognised as such, as an official witness to the fact, and that there was 12 of them. And so there were people who witnessed the fact and they wrote these things down. Just the same way that you, many people here have websites or Facebook pages, and they write down the things that happened to them, and it's a proof of the fact that it actually happened. And so in the same way, many people who witnessed these things wrote down the things that they saw, and the Bible is part of some of these writings. In fact, the Bible has another passage where it talks about at one time where Jesus appeared to 500 people at once as proof. And so, unfortunately, it's a quirk of human nature that you have to have faith first before you believe something. It seems to be back to front. And so, in the case of many, many people, they already have faith and belief that God does not exist. So when presented with the evidence does not mean anything to them because they already believe before they have seen any evidence. And so that's the case with the scriptures. Even though there may be many, many documents that can be referred to, in the case of people who don't believe, they never will believe despite the fact that they may be presented with evidence. I have a quote from a famous Christian apologist, F.F. Bruce, who had the following to say: "If the New Testament were a collection of secular writings, their authenticity would generally be regarded as beyond all doubt. If this was not the Bible writing, if this was not scriptures, if this was some other document from the ancient world, this would be well regarded, mentioned in all the universities of the world, but the fact that it mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemy of our souls, the devil, does not want anything to do with that to be publicised, and so it is discredited in many places. But the fact is, the vast, amazing amount of documents, ancient documents, that are written about the Lord Jesus Christ confirm to us that such an incident took place. There are very few actual ancient documents in existence, but the amount of ancient documents speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many. Second of all, it's kind of a similar proof, but the second proof is that the Bible says so. And I'm speaking from the Bible now as though it's not a historical document, because the Bible is a historical document. It was written many thousands of years ago by people who lived there and saw these things. But my proof to you is that the Bible itself says so. And the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is the things that God wants us to know, and who else should we believe other than the Lord himself? In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He had just been to Lazarus' home. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus just waited for those 4 days to make sure he was really well and truly dead before he turned up, so that it would be very, very obvious that someone was being raised back to life. We all hear these miraculous stories of people that were on their deathbed and they died, and 30 seconds later the ambulance brought them back to life. Well, Jesus waited 4 days just to make sure he was dead, and then he brought Lazarus back to life, and everybody was amazed, and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live." Jesus said that about himself. He said that he was the resurrection and the life, and I think, for me, I wouldn't need any other proof. For me, that would be proof enough. However, we're going to move on to other historical documents other than the Bible. I believe with my whole heart that what the Bible says is true, and the Bible is a very historical document, but sometimes people want to read it somewhere else. And so we're going to read from the historian Josephus, and I have a quote of his up on the screen. Now, Josephus was a Jewish historian. He was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived about 100 years after Jesus, and he did a great deal of research. He documented a great deal of facts about the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire and a variety of things that took place, and this is what he said. "I claim to be an historian." "And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, because he appeared to them alive at the third day." And so we have the word of an ancient historian here, someone who had researched the facts and had documented them. You can go and read Josephus's histories, and there's very many volumes that you can read, but he has a great deal to say about the early church. Now we're going to come to two more proofs. These two are the ones that I find personally the most fascinating. And I've thought a great deal about these because these are proofs that affect us today. And you imagine for a minute, I'm just going to illustrate this before I begin. You imagine for a minute that you had a toy rubber snake. Now, a few days ago, it was April Fool's Day, and a great deal of many jokes took place, and I was the butt of at least one of them. And but you imagine for a minute that you had a rubber snake, and you run into a packed environment, and you throw the rubber snake on the floor, and you scream out, "Snake!" The initial reaction of every human being in that place is going to be panic for at least a few seconds, until they realise that it's actually not a real snake. So the reactions of the people are telling us something about the incident. And so when we come to these next two proofs, it's the reactions of what happens in history that proves to us that an incident took place. And so the first thing is something that Jesus said to his disciples after he rose from the dead. And as a result of what he said to them after he rose from the dead, a great deal of many things took place in history. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, he would not have been able to say this thing that he said to the disciples. In fact, he said two things to his disciples, both of them, either of which, if had he not said these things, there would not be a church in existence today. The first thing that he said can be found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. It's the Great Commission. And you don't find anywhere in the Gospel before Jesus died where he told his disciples to go out into the world and preach and to make disciples. But he said that after he came back to life. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always and to the very end of the age." The disciples would not have even known to have done that unless Jesus had risen from the dead. And so the fact is that he did rise from the dead, and then after having risen, he was able to say this to the disciples. Then we have preaching of the gospel. We have missionaries being sent, and we have a church. And I find that a very, very inspiring proof of the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead, because the effect is, you just have to look at the lives of the disciples, for example. When Jesus died, what was the first thing that they all wanted to do? They wanted to go back fishing again. And in fact, it may have felt, if you were one of those disciples and you put yourself in that place, you may have thought, what have I been doing these last 3 years? Here's this man that's come and said all these amazing things, these tremendous miracles have taken place, and now he's dead. And what was that all about? And you may have thought, well, I guess I'll just go back to my house and I'll see what happens now. And they were all in Jerusalem. Now, a lot of these disciples were not from Jerusalem. They came from Galilee. They lived in other towns and other cities, and their families weren't there in Jerusalem. Their families were in other places. And so the natural inclination of these disciples is, well, this has all come to nothing, I'll just go back to my house. But before they have a chance to go back to their homes in Galilee, Jesus rises from the dead, and in Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 49, he says something to them. These disciples never made it back to their houses. You would think that if your family was in some other city and the person you had following had just been killed, that it would be natural to go back and be with your family again. However, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus has just risen from the dead, and he says this to his disciples, verses 45 to 49, he says, I'll read verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So Jesus told his disciples, stay. Don't go back to your families. Stay here. And so that's exactly what they did. They did not leave Jerusalem. However, it would make a great deal of common sense if your person that you had been following had just been killed, you'd just go back home. That's the natural place to go. Home to your wife, home to your kids, home to your employment, your fishing boats. That's what you would do. You wouldn't stay in a foreign city for no reason at all. But they stayed because Jesus told them to stay. And he only said that after he was raised from the dead. We're going to put up here a quote from Dr. E.M. Blakelock. And he said this, "I claim to be an historian. My approach to the classics is historical, and I tell you that the evidence for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is better authenticated than most of the facts of ancient history." And it's true. I did ancient history in high school, and we learned a lot about primary documents and secondary documents, and we learned a lot of these things. There's more proof for the resurrection of Christ than a lot of the things that supposedly have taken place in the history of our world. We're going to move on now to the fifth and final proof. I think this one's the most exciting one of all. And I mentioned earlier about the snake and how the reactions of people in history prove that something has taken place. The reactions of people in that illustration prove the snake was not real, but the reactions of the disciples prove that the resurrection of Jesus was real. So imagine for the moment that you are a spy for a foreign country. Imagine that you hold secrets that are so highly classified and important that if they got out, millions of people could be killed. Now imagine that you are arrested by an enemy of the country for whom you work, and they demand those secrets. You refuse to share what you know because you care about the millions of people whose lives could be impacted. And they say to you, if you do not share these secrets with us, we will execute you. But still you refuse to share, and you are executed for not giving in. Now, imagine that you are not a spy and that you don't know any secrets and that you're just an ordinary human being. You don't hold any great facts of history or life, but that you suddenly say one day, out of stupidity or silliness, you say, well, I'm a spy for such and such an organisation and I hold a great secret And you let on that you know some things that, well, people believe you. And now an organization is wanting you. And they get a hold of you and they say, tell us these facts. What is it that you know? And you say, I'm not going to tell you. And so because you refuse to tell, they execute you. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that you would be executed for something that you didn't even believe in, for a story that you just made up. It makes sense, however, if you really did know something and you were executed because you believed it. And so we now come to the 12 apostles. 11 of these 12 apostles were executed for something they really believed in. The 12th apostle was not executed, but he was tortured in terrible ways. And I'm going to outline now for you 12 of the apostles, one by one, and what they all went through. And some of the things they went through, I won't describe them in detail, but they're horrific. And I would say to myself, if those men with their very own eyes were witnesses of the resurrection, like the Bible says, that they saw the risen Christ, it's no wonder they were willing to die for that, for something they genuinely believed in. If it was something that didn't really happen, if Jesus did those amazing things and then he died never to be raised again, and they all went back to their fishing, and they all went back to their hobbies and their occupations, why would they die for something that didn't mean anything to them? But it meant something to them, and therefore they were willing to give their lives for it. Okay, the first of the 12 disciples, Peter. The Apostle Peter was crucified in the city of Rome upside down. He was nailed on a cross just like Jesus, but then the cross got turned upside down and put in the ground the wrong way around. It was said that Peter did not want to be crucified the same way as the Lord Jesus because he felt that would be dishonouring to his Saviour, but he at the same time did not shrink from death. The Bible says that he actually went to Rome, and when people said to him, they're going to crucify you, he said, no, I want to go. When he got to Rome, he was crucified for his faith. His brother Andrew was also crucified, but on an X-shaped cross, not on a T-shaped cross. And Andrew was crucified in the region of Achaia, which I didn't take the time to find out exactly where that was. I believe it's in the area of Turkey and Greece, in that kind of area. Some of you may have heard of the St. Andrew's Cross Spider. I have a photo of it, actually, which I found on the internet. That's what it looks like. That's named after St. Andrew because he was crucified on a X-shaped cross. And you can see the little white patterns that the spider weaves into his web. That's the X-shaped cross. And so St. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. James, the apostle, was beheaded in Jerusalem. He was the first of the 12 to be killed for his faith in AD 44. John, his brother, was the only one of the apostles to die of natural causes. But before he got a chance to die of natural causes, he experienced some other wonderful things in life, like being dipped in boiling oil. And history tells us, this is church history, church tradition tells us that the apostle John had so much love that he was unable to be killed. He just loved his captors. After that, the Roman Empire sent him to the island of Patmos in exile. They said, if this guy can't be killed, let's just put him off the face of the earth so that no one has any contact with him. And while he was in the island of Patmos, he wrote the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. John, I doubt, would you be willing to be dipped in boiling oil for something you didn't believe in? I would not be willing to be dipped in boiling oil for something I did not believe in. Bartholomew was skinned alive and beheaded in Armenia, which is close to where, it's just north of Iraq, I think. And if you look at some of the statues that are around the world in Catholic churches, they have actually a picture of St. Bartholomew holding his skin. So there's pictures of it on the internet. You can go and have a look for it yourself. Matthew had his head chopped off with a battle axe. James, the son of Alphaeus, was beaten to death in Egypt. Thomas was speared to death in Chennai. My father has actually been to the site in Chennai where Thomas was killed. Jude, not Judas Iscariot, the other Jude, was martyred in Lebanon. Simon the Zealot was sawed in half in Iran. And Matthias, who was Judas' replacement, was stoned to death in modern-day Georgia. Would you be willing to be sawn in half, stoned to death, speared, skewed, chopped your head off with a battle axe, skinned alive, or boiled in oil, or crucified for something you didn't believe in? I don't think anyone would be. And just like I illustrated a minute ago with the snake, the reactions of people are proof of something that took place. These 12 apostles were witnesses of the fact, the book of Acts tells us, and 11 of the, well, all 12 of these apostles suffered terribly because of their love for Jesus Christ. And the apostle Paul also saw the risen Christ. He was not one of the 12 disciples, but Jesus appeared to him, and his life so changed that he suffered. He was shipwrecked 3 times, beaten, and went through all these experiences, and also was beheaded in the city of Rome for his faith. So, I have shared with you a number of things, some of them historical, some of them to do with documents, and some of them to do with the reactions of people, which show and prove to me that Jesus Christ was a real human being, that he really did die on the cross. No one seems to argue with the fact that he died, but he also really did come back to life. Job, the ancient man Job, whose story is written in the book of Job, he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Job never met Jesus. He's with Jesus now. He never had any inkling of all the things that were going to transpire, but Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." It was something that he knew inside of himself. And I also know that my Redeemer lives because I have the testimony of the Holy Spirit within me. And all those who put their faith in Christ have that testimony put within inside of them. And so we come to the scriptures one more time. John chapter 20, verse 24-31. Now Thomas, we're going to finish with good old Thomas. Everybody loves Thomas. He had a few doubts to begin with. He ended up being a great believer. As we just heard, he was speared to death for his faith. But good old Thomas, he's the butt of many Christian jokes. Many people like to poke fun at him, but I dare say we probably would have all been just the same. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus turned up. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe it." He's a stubborn character. A week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side, stop doubting and believe." Jesus said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So blessed are you, and blessed am I, and blessed are many other people who, though we did not witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ with our own eyes, like Thomas and some of these others, yet we believe. And I don't know exactly what the nature of that blessing is, but I know that the Lord has a blessing for those who trust him and who believe him and who love him and who follow him. And all of these things mean something. There's something very significant about all of these things. If there was no resurrection, there would be no church today. You and I would not be sitting here looking at each other and loving each other and listening to the Word of God. We wouldn't be here if the resurrection had not taken place. And in a kind of a funny roundabout way, the fact that you and I are sitting here is proof that Jesus rose from the dead. And I think that the most depressed and downtrodden and heartless Christian should take faith from this, that there was a Jesus, that he did come, that he died and he gave his life for our sins, and that's good news all on its own. But not just that, that he rose again so that we might rise again ourselves. And so I would close with this, hopefully, encouragement. Sometimes in our lives we come to places where things look a bit grim or a bit difficult or it seems like we've hit a wall. Well, that's just a really wonderful thing, actually, because we have a God who doesn't know what it means to come to the end. And in fact, death isn't the end. Death isn't really anything when you're God. Death's just another one of those things that take place. And so when you come to something in your life that you find difficult or awkward or you're struggling with faith, we have a God that will be with you and you'll go beyond that. Just put your trust entirely in him. I'm going to close with one more scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says this, If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that's the same Holy Spirit that lives in us. I think that's very, very encouraging. So I would, in conclusion, just encourage you to think about these things. And you will get a great deal of value about it as you think. And we're so busy in the world that we don't stop and think about things. And the ancient Christians, they used to do a great deal of what they call meditation or time away, and they would just stop and think. In fact, that's where all these monasteries come from. You know, Christians that just would go away and think. And one particular organisation, they would make their followers take a whole week to just meditate on the resurrection of Christ. And after that week, they were different people. And I would encourage you to think about these things. God bless you.
That's better. I think the Apostle Peter had more than a week to think about the resurrection. Even at the very end, church tradition tells us that he was in Rome and discovered that the authorities were looking for him to arrest him, and so he left town. There was nothing wrong with that. There were times when Paul left town. You know, you're about the business of your ministry. You stayed alive to preach as long as you could. But he was on the road heading out of Rome when he met the Lord Jesus walking in the opposite direction. And Peter said to the Lord, where are you going? And the Lord said, I'm going to Rome to be crucified again. And Peter turned around, went back to Rome. He was arrested. I've been in the cell where both Peter was held, the same cell that Paul was held in, from which both of them were taken for their executions. It's an interesting place to be. Ponder on that whole period of history. Anyway, proofs of the resurrection. My feeling as I'm sitting there is that we ought to stop and give thanks. Every one of us, just where we're seated this morning. How about you have a few moments of thoughtfulness with me? Just bow your heads where you are and commit yourself afresh to your Lord and Saviour. Just give thanks for the resurrection of Christ, the fact that He's alive, what He's done for you. I'd like you to place your life in His hands afresh and to assure Him you're ready to serve, you're ready to obey, you're ready to go wherever the Lord sends. And Father, I want to thank you on behalf of all the saints for the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us and quickens us. We thank you that we shall see the resurrection of our own bodies unto life eternal because of our Lord and Saviour. We are glad today that not only do we have the Lord Jesus, who is the first fruits of the resurrection, but we shall see indeed the consummation of all things in Christ at the end of the ages. Lord, we declare afresh today, we believe and we thank you. In Jesus' name. And now I ask, O Lord, that you would be with our people And will those who are visiting here today be with them. May the word of God be alive in them. May grace be multiplied to each one, along with your many mercies and peace. May the presence of the Lord Jesus rest upon our minds and hearts and upon our homes. We trust you this day for your watch over us, for you have said that you will neither slumber nor sleep, but he who watches over us will see that we come to no harm. Lord, we thank you for that scripture. Thank you that no matter what happens in life, you are guarding our souls. We are glad, O Lord. And so are happy this day to know that we have such a Saviour. Your blessing now rests upon all the saints. Thank you, you are the one who preserves those who believe. We commend our way to your care. Ask your mercies over all that we do and see this week. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.